It is a pleasure to see each and every one. It is wonderful to be in the presence of all of you as we have gathered here to offer up praise to God. If you're visiting with us, we want to say thank you for your presence and just know that you are our honored guest, and we're thankful that you have expressed an interest in spiritual things. And if there's anything that we can do to help you on your spiritual journey, please let us know. Before we get into the sermon this morning, I want to make one quick announcement. I did this, I believe on Wednesday night I did this before Bible class, but I wanted to make this public announcement now before all of you. The Bible reading for the wisdom literature and poetry is going to start August 1st. And so as we've done with the New Testament, as we have done with the prophets, we're going to begin this Bible reading plan. You can see on the chart here that each day there is the selected reading for that day. And then on the highlighted pink days, those are the Saturdays, so Saturday, August 8th, August 15th, 22nd, and so on. Those are the days that we'll do our Zoom call, where we Zoom in, we read that day's text, we discuss it. We've been doing this, as I mentioned, through the New Testament, through the prophets. If you've been able to join us, awesome. I hope that you can still join us. If you have not been able to, this would be an awesome time to pick up on this, to join in this reading, to join in those Zoom calls, if you're able to, so that we can all spend time in God's Word and encourage one another in it and through it. So this paper is on the back table. You can pick one of those up on your way out. If you have any questions about this, let me know, and I'll be more than happy to assist in any way that I can. Now, to the sermon. I want to begin by letting you all know that nearly every Monday, Sid and Jacob and myself, we travel about an hour and a half to get to LaGrange for biblical counseling training. And on the way to LaGrange, we come across what you would expect us to come across. A bunch of different road signs. Guideposts, if you will. And these signs communicate different things to us. And they come in different shapes, they come in different colors, they come in different sizes. But they all work together to help us reach our goal, our destination of getting to LaGrange. And these are all to be respected. They're all to be obeyed. And if we do that, then they help us reach our destination safely, and they help us keep other people on the road safe as well. And on your way to services this morning, you observed many similar signs like this. You observed them, respected them, obeyed them, because you recognize that they all work together to help you reach your destination and to reach that destination safely, while also hopefully keeping others safe as well. Well, Scripture, what we have here, is God's story of redemption. From Genesis to Revelation, a story of God's plan of salvation. And that story is made up of different genres of literature. We've got wisdom literature, we've got poetry, we've got narrative, we've got books of history. And woven throughout all of that are God's guideposts, or God's road signs, if you will. And just like the road signs on the road, his guideposts are to be respected. They are to be obeyed. And what they do is they do not get us to a physical destination. What they do is they get us to the most important destination of all, a spiritual destination. They get us to Him. And so we want to pay attention to these guideposts. We want to make sure that they are respected, that they are understood. And just like the guideposts that you see on a road come in different shapes and sizes, maybe different colors, maybe some are illuminated like yellow flashing lights, or maybe just a red stop sign, or some orange colored construction sign, God communicates His guideposts to us in a number of different forms. And so, for example, when we open up God's Word, we might see that He communicates to us in direct statements or direct commands. If you were to open up to your Old Testament, you would see great examples of this as God gave His law to the children of Israel. Over 600 commands that God gave His people. But you come over to the New Testament. Those of us who are Christians, we are Christians under the New Covenant. So we're no longer under the Old Law. But even still, under the New Covenant, God uses this type of language, these direct statements, this "do this, do not do this" language. So, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, The Apostle Paul says, flee sexual immorality. That's a pretty direct statement, right? Do not go down this path. Don't go that way. Don't pursue it. Or you think about Jesus in John chapter 13 and verse 34. When he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. So here's a command given by Jesus Christ himself. And the command is to love one another as he has loved. In other words, love in a sacrificial way. Love in a way that is willing to give of self for the betterment of others. And so God speaks to us through direct statements or commands. But he also speaks to us through examples. We think about what I mentioned in John 13 where Jesus says, love as I have loved. Well, how do we do that? Well, we can learn how to love like Jesus did and does through the examples of Jesus in Scripture. We read about his compassion. We read about his willingness to give up his time, to give up himself, to spiritually aid other people. That is an example of love. Or we think of Acts chapter 20, verse 7, another great passage that shows us the power of an example and actually influences what we are doing this very morning. There in Acts 20, verse 7, it says, on the first day of the week when we were gathered together to break bread. And so here in this passage, Luke is making the observation that Christians came together on a certain day, the first day of the week, which is the day that we are assembling now, and they came for a certain purpose, to break bread. And here in just a few minutes, we are going to break bread as we remember the body and the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So that's a great example that we see in Scripture. And then God communicates to us through what we call necessary conclusions, or you may have heard necessary inferences. The reality is there are some issues in Scripture that are not specifically talked about. And what I mean by that is there are not lengthy discourses on topics like gambling or transgenderism or abortion. But Scripture does speak to the heart of those issues, and what Scripture does say about the heart of those issues helps us come to solid conclusions about the issues at large. So let me give you an example with abortion. There's no discourse or no lengthy passage that uses the term abortion and talks about it in all its nuances. But what we do have are passages like Psalm 139, verse 13 and 14, where the psalmist says, you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And so the psalmist points out intentionality on God's part for forming the psalmist in the womb. And that the psalmist recognizes he is fearfully and wonderfully made by God. God to Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 5 says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. And so again, this idea of intentionality, of God knowing and having purpose for this child's life. And then you could go to Exodus chapter 21, which is a passage that talks about children. If children of a pregnant woman are inadvertently killed by another, then the one who killed that child should pay life for life. And so here is an example of children who have not reached full term, as we would describe it, but they've been inadvertently killed by another. The Bible uses the term life in connection with those children. And so we take passages like that, and we consider them at large, and we're able to come to these necessary inferences or conclusions that abortion then would be wrong. And so these are the types of guideposts that God uses throughout Scripture to help us navigate our daily lives and to help us navigate even our collective worship like we're doing this morning. And so if you are visiting with us this morning, understand that we strive to base our worship off of these things, the commands, the examples, the necessary conclusions that we find all throughout Scripture. We want to uphold this. We want to revere this. We want to recognize the guideposts of God in our daily lives, in our collective worship. And then you may be thinking to yourself, okay, that sounds nice, but at the same time, it also sounds like you've kind of fabricated this framework to justify how you think Scripture should be interpreted. So you've come up with command, example, inferences, or statements, examples, or precedent, however you want to say it. You've come up with these different words to justify this interpretation of Scripture. Well, first of all, I want to say this. I don't ever want to fabricate something to justify my beliefs or think how I think things should be done. I don't ever want to be guilty of that. But I would encourage you to consider that these ways of communication, this is how all forms of communication take place. Like this very morning, the way I'm talking to you, I'm using direct statements. I'm going to use some examples. You may walk away and be able to walk away with some necessary conclusions. So face-to-face communication utilizes these. Any literature that you read, fiction or nonfiction, is going to utilize these same tools, if you will, these modes of communication. Even nonverbal communication will utilize these things. You can make inferences from nonverbal communication. So communication utilizes these. And so God recognizes how we communicate with one another as human beings. And so we see him utilizing similar tools and techniques and modes of communication in his own word. But the question is, why do we want to recognize, why do we want to follow the guideposts of God? Why is that so important? Let me give you some reasons. One, because our guidance is pretty flawed. And that's not something we like to admit. That our guidance is flawed. We like to take a step back and fold our arms and say, you know, I think I know pretty much the way to go. I know how to handle this. I know what to do. All I have to do is look back on my own life, and I can think of numerous instances where my own guidance was terribly flawed. In fact, I was and am like a child. You think about children, for example, in a parking lot. They step out of the car, and they look across, and they see the front door of the grocery store. And they think, oh, I know how to get from point A to point B. I just run to the grocery store. But what they don't understand, and what they fail to comprehend, are the potential dangers. They're not always thinking about the cars that are pulling in. They're not thinking about the cars that are backing up. They're not thinking that some cars are taller than others, and they may not be able to see the little kid running behind. So what those children need is a parent to take their hand and to explain to them how to navigate the parking lot, to guide them, to lead them on their way. Well, God does a similar thing with us. We need his guidance. We are like children. We need to take his hand, and we need to recognize that he knows best. We need to follow his lead, follow his guidance, because our guidance is oftentimes flawed. I think about David in the Ark of the Covenant. Remember in 2 Samuel chapter 6 when he's wanting to bring the Ark to Jerusalem, it had been gone for some time. And so in his mind, he's thinking, I want to get the Ark from point A to point B. And so he just goes about and he does it based on his own guidance. It all sounds good until it wasn't good. Because he didn't follow his own guidance, things went south in a hurry. But later on, you know what he did? He brought the ark back. But the second time he did it following the guideposts of God that had already been given for how to transport the ark. And so the second time, things went well. And so we need to recognize that God's guidance is perfect. Psalm 18:30 says, as for God, his way is perfect. The Lord's word is flawless. He shields all who take refuge in him. Or I think about Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Why? Because it's flawed. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. So we need to respect the guideposts of God because our guidance is flawed, but also because God recognizes that his guideposts are for our good. Many of you may know that Carolyn and I moved into a new home last September. And this new home has provided new places for our children to explore. If you were to follow our property down to the bottom, there's a little creek that runs through. And they can take that creek down to this wooded area where there are forts, and someone has made a treehouse back there. And there's no barriers between the yards, so the kids could run wherever they wanted to, if we allowed them to. But what we have to do, because of all these different places to explore, we have to set boundaries. And we have to say, you can go here, you cannot go there. And if you go there, you must not go by yourself, you must be with your sibling. And there are boundaries that are put forth, not because we want to be oppressive, not because we want to be overbearing, not because we want to prove, hey, we're the boss. It's because we love them, and we care for them, and we want what is best for them. God's guideposts in our life serve a similar function. They are intended to help us stay out of spiritual trouble and on the path toward Him. Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. If you've ever been down at Red River Gorge, you know how dicey it can be in the daylight if you're not paying attention, but imagine hiking that at night. Yeah, things could get dicey fast. And so what would you need? You would need a light, something to illumine your path, something to show you the dangers that are around the corner, the dangers that are at the side. That is what God's word is for us. It is a light that shows us the path we need to be on to get to Him, and helps us avoid the potential dangers and pitfalls along the way. And I want to recognize, it is not always easy to see how God's guidance is what's best for us. Maybe you have been in a situation where you've been divorced, and you come to know God's word more and more, and you realize, based on His guidance, that remarriage isn't an option for you. In that situation, it's hard to see how God's guideposts are good. Because you think to yourself, doesn't God want me to be with someone? Doesn't God want me to live out my life with another person? What God wants is you to be holy. And His guideposts help you achieve that. Or maybe you feel a certain way about yourself. And it's a way that you have grown closer to, and you want to identify with this feeling that you have. But God clearly speaks to these feelings. And He doesn't speak about them in a positive light. You think, how is this good? How is this what's best for me? Let me just say, if we are going to believe that God's guideposts are truly good for us, spiritually good, then we have to learn to trust that His perspective is much better than ours. If you were to go to Isaiah chapter 55 and begin in verse 6, you would read about the fact that God will fully forgive those who sin against Him, who repent. God will fully forgive the sins of those who come to Him in repentance. And from a human perspective, we might think, well, that doesn't make sense. Considering how vile people have sinned against God, why would He do that? Why would anyone even have the desire to want to forgive? Well, the answer is given in verses 8 and 9. When God says, my thoughts aren't your thoughts, and your ways aren't my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God operates at a different level. And so we need to trust in His perspective, that He sees the big picture. He truly knows what is for our spiritual benefit. And we see that. We respect that. And we respond to that. Because if we don't, it could be disastrous. If we ignore his guideposts, if we remove them for our lives, it can have terrible consequences. Some 25 years ago, down in the Tampa area, there were a group of friends who decided to pull a prank. They drove the rural roads and they pulled up guideposts, road signs. You know what each of them received for that? 15 years in prison. And you think, well, hold on a second. Why did they get 15 years in prison for simply pulling some signs out of the road? The reason they received 15 years is because one of those signs was a stop sign. And the next day, some friends were coming back from a game of bowling, and they went through the intersection where that stop sign was, not knowing that they needed to stop because it was gone. And they got hit, and sadly, they passed away. From a physical perspective, we understand guideposts, road signs are important. They're to be respected. They're not to be removed, tampered with. Because if they are, it can lead to many, many unintended consequences for ourselves and even for others around us. And the exact same is true if we ignore or even remove the guideposts that God has given us in his word. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus is speaking and says, "The one who hears his words," Christ's words, "and does not do them," this is in verse 49, "is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." If you were to look at this entire context, you would see that there is one who hears the word of God and does them. He pays attention to them. And he stands firm. His house does. And then there is the one who hears, but ignores or removes the guideposts of God, the word of Christ. And it leads to great spiritual destruction. And so, yes, there are consequences for ourselves, but even choosing to ignore the guideposts of God can have negative impacts on those around us. Our decisions influence those in our spheres that we come in contact with every day. Proverbs chapter 13:20 speaks to this when it says, "Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." In other words, those who align themselves with those who are wise will typically become wise. Those who align themselves with those who act foolish will be influenced to foolishness. And so our decision to adhere to the guideposts, to respect them or not, will impact those around us. And so as parents, we have to remember Proverbs 22, verse 6, "Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." In other words, if we adhere to the guideposts of God, if we live up to our calling as parents, then by the grace of God, we will positively influence our children. And they may grow up to follow him as well. But the inverse is also true. If we choose to ignore God's guidance in our parenting, in our lives in general, our children are going to grow up in that environment. And not only is that going to have spiritual consequences for ourselves, but there is a real chance that it will have negative consequences for our children too. Or spouses. Consider the impact that you can have based on your influence. Peter speaks to wives who are maybe in a relationship with a man who is not a Christian. I want you to listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. He says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives." And so here is a woman who is a Christian, married to a non-Christian, and Peter is saying, Hey, follow the guideposts of God. Follow His Word. Live it out. And you can have a positive influence on your unbelieving spouse. But let's say that this woman decided, hey, I'm just going to ignore these guideposts. I'm going to pull them up out of my heart. What kind of impact is that going to have on her unbelieving spouse? He's likely going to remain an unbelieving spouse. And so we have to ask ourselves, have we been ignoring? Have we removed the guideposts of God from our hearts? If we have, there will be consequences for ourselves. And there can be some very real consequences even for those around us. I want to also point out that we should follow the guideposts of God because they bring glory to His name. I love Daniel chapter 3. We've got Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they refuse to give in to this idolatrous practice. And because of that, they're thrown into the fiery furnace. And they look in and they see that they're not burning up. They're still there and someone else is with them. And so in verse 28, this is what Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, said after bringing them out of the fire. He says, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree, any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way." Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego observed, respected, and obeyed the guidance of God in this situation. And because of their steadfastness, their refusal to back away, the result brought glory to God. Nebuchadnezzar, now granted, he didn't come to a full understanding of the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But he certainly recognized his power to deliver. He certainly recognized his superiority. God was glorified in this because of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego adhering to and respecting the guideposts of God. Next is chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. This is what God says to the people. He's establishing his covenant with them at Sinai. And he says, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." So God is saying, if you will adhere to the covenant that I am making with you, if you will follow the laws that I am giving, you will be a treasured possession, you will be a kingdom priest, you will be a holy nation. You will stand out. You will reflect my character to the world around and therefore will bring glory to my name. You know, the New Testament speaks of us as a chosen race, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation. Peter says that in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. And so in the same way, when we live out our lives by following the guideposts of God, we bring glory to His name. We stand out. We reflect His character. We point people to Him. Notice in that same passage, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, Peter says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Again, the encouragement to stand firm, to keep conduct honorable, to adhere and follow the guideposts of God. The result? The glorification of the name of God. Lastly, this morning, we need to follow the guideposts of God because they lead to Him. I appreciated Scott's song this morning. He sang the song, Wonderful Words of Life. It truly is the Word of God, His guidance that brings spiritual life. Again, that's where these things lead us, to Him, to relationship with Him, and ultimately to be home with Him. John chapter 17, verse 17 says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word, guidance, it is truth. It brings sanctification. And so we want to make sure that we are recognizing, abiding by, cherishing the guidance that God has given us. And if you're not a Christian this morning, God gives guidance on how to be in relationship with Him. He talks about the necessity of repentance, of recognizing sin, things that go contrary to His character, to His will, recognizing those things in your life and desiring to turn from those and turn to Him. Acts chapter 2. Peter says in verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. God gives guidance when He talks about confession in Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 9. He says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord? Are you ready to confess that? And then Jesus Himself in Mark chapter 16, verse 16 says, repent, or everyone who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Believe, be baptized. Again, Peter in Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. Acts chapter 22, verse 16. Ananias to Saul says, arise, why do you wait? Be baptized. Wash away your sins. Are you ready to repent of your sins? Confess Jesus as Lord and put Him on in the watery grave of baptism. If you're ready to do that this morning, if there's anything else we can help you with of a spiritual nature, please let it be known as together we stand and sing the song that has been prepared.